picking up where we left off then in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He behaved the way he did for the sake of other people.
Amen.
What a concept. Others first, selfishness, forget about it, because you're crucified with Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That, then, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are our subject today. And I've titled this section of 1 Thessalonians as being one controversy after another, because most certainly controversy exists all through these two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and there's quite a little bit right here. When Paul says, our gospel, you check out, if you've got Barnes Notes, if you've got Gabeline, you check out all the different commentaries in the house, and they will strain at saying, Paul's not saying anything different than had been said by Jesus or by Peter, James, and John and the boys, when actually he is. And they fuss with that. Paul's, our gospel, is Paul's my gospel, and there is tremendous controversy right here. Because 99 out of 100 people that go to church think that there's one gospel in the Bible, and everybody from one end of the Bible to the other all believe the same thing. And they are lied to at the pulpit when he says everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and everybody in the New Testament was looking backward to the cross. Peter must not have been part of anybody. He tried to prevent the cross from taking place. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 19. The disciples knew nothing about it in Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 20, verse 8. Looking forward to the cross, I beg your pardon, after he's crucified, what are they doing? They're moping around in the garden, we thought he'd be the one. They weren't looking forward to the cross. They didn't understand the cross because it was hid from them. So when Paul talks about my gospel, he's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when did believers under Christ in his earthly ministry start preaching the gospel of the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Christ sends them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're baptizing them. I'm sorry, it's a wrong reference. I'm sorry. I hate when I make mistakes. So do you.
Yep.
Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. I have number dyslexia. Verse dyslexia. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus sends his men out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In kingdom gospel preaching, they are preaching there's going to be a kingdom, and they're raising the dead and healing the sick.
Right.
Healing is associated with the kingdom gospel. Just as you'll find Pentecostals are preaching the kingdom gospel and preaching healing. Why would healing be associated with the gospel of the kingdom? Because Israel's going to be a nation of priests in that kingdom, and a priest cannot be a priest if he's halt or lame, so he needs healed.
Right.
All makes sense. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 16 to 21, Peter tells the Lord, suffer it not to be so. Peter attempts to stop the death, burial, and resurrection from taking place. Look at it in Matthew chapter 16. Not only was Peter not looking forward to the cross, in Matthew chapter 16, not only was he not looking forward to the cross, Peter attempts to prevent the cross from taking place. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, in verse 20, charged the disciples that no man should, they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Verse 21, from that time forth, this would then be the first mention of something. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things to the chief elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and the good news, raised on the third day. It's all there. Verse 21, and Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What does that tell you about the gospel of the kingdom? It doesn't include the death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
That's right. The gospel of the grace of God is the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Oops. So, you tell somebody there's more than one gospel in the Bible, they think you mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Fred. No, more than one plan of salvation. Different people in different settings. It's all through Christ, but one's according to the death, burial, and resurrection, and one's according to the kingdom wise. Oops. So when Paul says, my gospel is exactly how he refers to it. I gave you some examples from Albert Barnes and John Gill and Adam Clark. Oh, it's all the same, it's all the same, it's all the same. No, honey, it isn't. And plain reading of the sixth grade English in your King James Bible. By the way, I'm old. Now I have to revise what I just said. Plain reading of the 12th grade English in your King James Bible. Yeah. It used to be sixth graders could handle this. Now, college graduates say, what's the meaning of that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The dumbing down of America is such that, well,
it's scary.
Paul refers to his gospel as my gospel three times. He does it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. He does it in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. He does it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. So, we've got then what Paul refers to in Acts chapter 20 verse 24 as the gospel of the grace of God, which is not the gospel of the kingdom.
Right.
It is not following Jesus in water baptism. When Jesus was water baptized, when that takes place, there's been no death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
There is no body of Christ in place. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized in water, he is identifying with the nation Israel. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. There's three baptisms in one verse.
Amen.
People in churches all over America.
Well, you need to follow Jesus in baptism, and by that they mean water.
Luke chapter 12, verse 50 tells you that he was had a baptism to be baptized with, 1250 or 51. Luke chapter 12, people don't believe either verse.
No.
Luke chapter 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straight until it be accomplished. He'd already been water baptized by Luke 12. He's speaking of his death. So, yes, we follow the Lord in a different baptism. The Lord was baptized two times. Nobody with a liquid baptistry in the back of the church respects that fact.
No.
The Lord was baptized two times, and they've got all their people following him in the wrong one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So now they are made a member of the body of Christ by getting wet, when actually you're made a member of the body of Christ by grace through faith.
Amen.
But now you're a member of one I control, so now you need to tithe to be a proper member. So I'll put you back under the law, keep you where it's weak and beggarly, and I'll be your priest. Shame on them. And shame on the people for sitting there and taking it. Well, the gospel of the grace of God is the death, burial, and resurrection. Every email I send out, I have down at the bottom, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I've truncated the verses a little bit, but the message is right there. And that is the message. The gospel of the kingdom had been And I suppose it's important to point out there will be, I heard a grace believer, he was really getting carried away, saying adamantly, there's two gospels in the Bible. How do you replace error with error and think you've done a good thing? If you're not ready to stand in the pulpit, then go sit down for a while. There's nothing wrong with that. No shame on anybody. We're not mad at you, but you're not ready yet. Learn the material.
Oh, two gospels and two gospels this and two.
Gospel means what?
Good news.
Didn't Adam and Eve have some?
Yes.
Didn't Noah have some?
Yep.
Mephibosheth had some.
Absolutely.
So, specifically, if you want to really get adamant about it and say there's two, you're redefining the term. But beyond that, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon.
I know that's a
metaphor. In Revelation chapter 14, now by the grace guy teaching that there's two, what do I know about him? He can't teach the book of Galatians. He can't handle it.
No.
How'd you know that? Scriptures can't be broken. There are other relationships of verses. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 12, what do we got? I'm sorry, Revelation.
14:6.
Chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Verse 12 gives you the definition of it. They keep the commandments and faith in Jesus. Two things. In verse then 6, you see the everlasting gospel. Who presents it? An angel presents the everlasting gospel, and is he right to do so?
Yes.
Absolutely. So then when the brother says there's only two, what does he do with Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? Paul warns against an angel teaching another gospel.
Mm-hmm.
See, that means something.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That means this. It means if somebody comes to you and preaches tribulation doctrine for now, even if you hear it from an angel, or Benny Hinn, or Joyce Meyer, it's wrong.
Amen.
That's what the tie to Galatians is, because Paul didn't pick an angel out of the hat. He could have picked a seraphim, a cherubim. He picked an angel because of this.
Amen.
Just as Peter didn't pick Samuel out of a hat, all the prophets in Samuel, why did he not say Mephibosheth? Because it's hard to pronounce. Why did he pick Samuel? Because 2 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel gets the explanation of the Davidic kingdom.
Yes.
It's in Samuel that the Davidic kingdom is covenanted with David. So, he didn't pick Samuel out of a hat. Let's see, I don't know what I like. The Bible is so precise, words don't fall on the floor.
No.
So, again, there is this business of more than one gospel in the Bible, which makes people wacky. And then you got grace guys that don't help any. There's two. No, bright eyes. Sit down for a while.
Yes. Please.
Yeah, please. Give the rest of us a break. Help us out by not working so hard.
Yeah.
So there had been the gospel of the kingdom. There will be the everlasting gospel. Strictly speaking, good news is a gospel. And the good news of Christ, Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and that in this the dispensation where salvation is a product of grace through faith. When an angel preaches another gospel, honey, the body of Christ isn't here. So if the body of Christ is here, and an angel preaches another gospel, what have you got? You got a big problem, don't you?
Yeah.
So does Paul say, if an angel preaches another gospel, and we found it, the everlasting gospel, mm-hmm. if an angel preaches that while the body of Christ is here, let the angel be
accursed.
Mm-hmm. So, while the body of Christ is here, is the angel doing a bad thing? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, he's not. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, he's not. But if you have the body of Christ present when he does that, then the angel needs to be cursed.
Yes.
You can't curse him. He's got a message he needs to bring to Israel in Revelation in the tribulation. So, you take Mark Mumma, you take Tracy Plessinger that are teaching Christians go through the tribulation, you just cursed an angel. Because you're so ignorant of how the Bible works, the ramifications run from one end to the other.
Yes.
Do you see the problem?
Yes.
If you've got the body of Christ here, you can't have him here.
Right.
I got a message with 30 reasons why believers can't go through the tribulation. That's a simple one.
Yes.
That's like falling off a log. Mm-hmm. Unless you're out there saying, there's two gospels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then you don't respect what's going on in Galatians. If you don't respect what's going on in Galatians, then you don't respect the everlasting gospel. If you don't respect the everlasting gospel, then you don't know what this is, and you'll end up being dumb as a brick teaching Christians to go through the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Have a nice day.
Yeah.
It's not hard.
No.
But you know what? It took us a half a dozen verses and 5 minutes to get there.
Yeah.
Most Christians have got the attention span of a gnat. One verse, and now we tell stories.
Yeah.
Paul's gospel is not Exodus 20. It's not Acts 2:38. It's not the golden rule. It's not live and let live. It's not Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. It's not Matthew 5. It's not Matthew 23:14. And it's not all these new permutations. A guy named Bell has written a book that there ain't no hell, because after all, he couldn't put the Dalai Lama in hell. Why, he couldn't put Mahatma Gandhi in hell. No, they put themselves in hell by rejecting the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
Forget ecumenicism. Forget egalitarianism. Remember, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
So, controversy number one, more than one gospel in the Bible, way more than one gospel in the Bible, and certainly not just two. Controversy number two. Came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Assurance? Why? It is a sin in the Roman Catholic Church to believe that you're going to go to heaven. It is a sin of presumption. You need to confess it and forsake it. Because nobody can know for certain whether or not they're going to heaven. You may go to limbo for a while. No, your baby's going to limbo. You may go to purgatory for a while. You may, as far as I know, and I haven't checked lately, John F. Kennedy's still in purgatory. See, they let him out. They're going to make a guy a saint. Mm-hmm. They have similar meetings where they let people out of purgatory. And it's been going on. Yeah. I mean, it's just... It's a shame that anybody would believe it, but, you know, people believe a lot of things, don't you?
Oh, my.
If you've got assurance of your soul salvation, that would be sinful in the Roman Catholic Church, which constitutes, what, 1 billion people? 17% of the world's population? Mm-hmm. Pentecostalism, charismaticism, strike that and put that under the umbrella of covenant theology, the if-then performance.
Yeah.
Please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If-then is a contract. We're here in an office. If she gets the check on time, then I'm welcome to be here.
Mm-hmm.
If she doesn't get the check, she don't want to talk to me. And when she gets done talking with me, if I don't give her a check, we'll have a parking lot meeting.
Yeah.
until the police come, and then we'll have a yard meeting. Until lawnmower comes, and then we'll have a Bob Evans meeting. You know, there's a covenant here, a contract, a lease agreement. If you behave, then you get to go to heaven, is where most people's thinking is. Now, what's hilarious to me, I'm being sardonic there, is this. You've got Baptists and Presbyterians who teach the security of the believer. You with me so far?
Yeah.
And they'll also teach 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, as the prayer pattern to fix America.
Yeah.
Clunk. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If, you see the if?
Mm-hmm.
Drop down halfway through the verse. Then, see the then?
Mm-hmm.
It's a contract, it's a covenant, it's a deal. It's Monty Hall. Come on now, let's make a deal. If, who's the my people in 2 Chronicles?
Israel.
No, it's the Baptist and the Presbyterian.
Oh.
It's James Dobson's wife. Because she's headed up the National Day of Prayer, and that's been her verse, or one of her verses, but often the verse, year after year after year, Shirley Dobson. If my people, that's Israel, which are called by my name, shall... There was no Christian. There's first called Christians in Acts chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
In Antioch. Are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Nothing fakes humility better than an evangelical Christian.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
They are so loving, sweet, and humble while they're stabbing you in the back and picking your pocket.
Oh, yeah.
You'll never meet sweeter people. Shall humble themselves... Get yourself in the Christian bookstore business for 20 years. And when you see...
Well, the Lord hadn't led me to pay you yet.
When you see how Christians behave...
Would you make that church go?
When I'm lying on the ground in a pool of my own blood, it won't be a Muslim, it'll be a Methodist. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face. What am I doing seeking his face? Am I not in him?
Mm-hmm.
Is he not in me?
Mm-hmm.
Am I not complete? Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Mm-hmm. What know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What am I? Where are you at, Lord?
I'm seeking.
When Romans 5 says there's none that seeketh after God, what am I seeking for? I'm in him.
Amen.
He's in me. I'm complete. I'm sealed. Ephesians 4:30. Seek my face. Turn from the wicked way. So every Baptist and every Presbyterian loves that, because now they can preach repentance.
Yeah.
Which, of course, doesn't mean turn, but until it's in the pulpit, then it does.
Yeah.
Then will I hear from heaven. Really? He's not going to hear from heaven until I do all this stuff? Well, then Paul's an idiot to tell me to pray without ceasing. I gotta do stuff. Then will I hear from heaven, he's going to forgive their sin without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was no death, burial, and resurrection. There was no Christ. There was no substitutionary atonement in 2 Chronicles. You know that. Why don't the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and Shirley Dobson know that? See what they've done?
Yeah.
They have contemporaneized Israel's passage, teaching people, we're going to get America back, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we're going to get people's souls saved by doing the four things in the verse and not the death, burial, and resurrection. May I again apply Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? And so, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So, we have a land that needs healed. The moral majority claimed 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 in 1980.
Yep.
May I respectfully point out to you, Katrina was after that.
Yeah.
World Trade Center was after that.
Yeah.
So, they've been doing it for 20 years. How's it working out? We'll do it again. Maybe it'll work next time. I read a fascinating article where right-to-lifers were having a canary because the local newspaper didn't report much about their activity. Help me out. You've been doing the same thing how long? How long? When does it stop being news? You've been doing the same thing? And the numbers of babies being aborted is how many?
More.
Many.
1.2 million?
Every year.
When did it stop being news? When you go back and do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results,
you
need your head looked at.
That's right.
Amen.
Or, this becomes institutionalized failure.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But
we have pastor appreciation. We, Lord knows he wants appreciated. We have fundraisings. Mm-hmm. We have golf outings.
I'd like to know how that helps the kids.
Life chain.
Oh, yeah. We stand outside with signs and we have our chain every year. Mm-hmm. We've accomplished nothing for 3 decades.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to do it again.
Yes.
We're mad because the newspaper doesn't say anything about it. I got invited to a Right to Life golf outing. Huh? So, covenant thinking. Healing our land. Yeah, we want the land healed. You don't fix this on the golf course. You fix this in the back seat of the Chevy.
Yes.
You fix this with boys and girls that behave. You get some saved kids on your hands. You change the way we look at morality. It feels good to do it, does not become the mantra.
Right.
Be sure you're right and then go ahead becomes the mantra.
Yeah.
So, of course we want to heal the land. Who's happy that Detroit's down to 730,000 people? Detroit has fewer people than Indianapolis. Really? The Motor City has fewer people than the Circle City. Isn't that?
Mm-hmm.
And would you want to live there?
Mm-hmm.
No. Scary. So, of course we want to heal the land. Apparently we're not going to build downtown Dayton. Apparently we're going to put it in Beaver Creek.
Yeah.
We're not going to refurbish downtown. We're going to have a pretend downtown and call it the Green.
Yeah.
A pretend downtown, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, nobody's against making things better. We're really not. But to teach people in a congregation, you need to pray 2 Chronicles 7:14, teaches them so much wrong doctrine, when are you ever going to unscramble those eggs and put Humpty Dumpty back on the wall? Paul says he does this, verse 6, he became followers of us. And of the Lord. We already dealt with the using those terms as a list last time. Having received the word with much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost. Following Paul, you want to get ridiculed? The people with the "What Would Jesus Do?" sweatshirts, and that's their testimony. They'll never pass out a tract or tell anybody
no.
Christ died for them. I got a shirt.
Yeah.
I got a bumper sticker.
Mm-hmm.
That's the evangelical. Bless their pea-picking hearts.
I try to live right. People see Jesus through that.
Ooh.
What? It got so tacky. Our Christian bookstores, we were known for carrying things that nobody else carried. Flip that coin over. We didn't carry what everybody else carried.
That's right.
You can buy socks with Bible verses on them, so you're standing on the Word.
Okay.
I mean,
okay.
How tacky does that get? Golf balls with Bible verses. There's just no limit to how crass it becomes. And I think to myself, what must the Chinese people think? Because they're making this stuff. They're over there and they're manufacturing, they're making a nickel a day and they're making these. What must they think? Christianity's pretty funny stuff. Biggest country on the planet. We make ourselves a laughing stock. Well, what would Jesus do started in Lansing, Michigan with some people that had a garage factory making little bracelets?
Yeah.
Got bigger than that.
Yes, it did.
And became huge. Got so big, another company came out with frog.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you had decorations with fully right, reliant on God. See, and then, so another way to sell things. So there's the little Chinese people saying, now we're making them frogs. But when you say that you're a follower of Paul, you can point people to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that Paul's the pattern.
Yes.
And they are so seated in their unbelief of what the Bible actually says, they would rather believe that they were Israel and go through a Christianity that is largely a fake. And you'll be the one they'll call names. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now that, even as I. I refer to that as the Pauline filter. Please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Thessalonians is good stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
So much for that. I've got this funnel, and I'm down here at the bottom of it. And right here is a filter. And I'm going to call that the Pauline filter. When Jesus in Matthew 18, for my example, says, what the Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Church of God and Apostolics and our special motions refer to as the church dispute procedure. They'll take you to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him to his face. Don't Twitter him, don't tweet him, don't email him. Have a courtesy to tell him his fault. Okay, verse 15. Tell him. Does that get through the Pauline filter? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Does, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Either in spiritual, go to the one with the spirit of meekness. So, I'm supposed to, when I've got a problem with a person, tell him, right?
Yes.
Made it through the Pauline filter. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. If he won't hear thee, then take another one and witness to him. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican.
So when in your Baptist church, your fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, when they church a guy, they treat him as a heathen and as a publican. To this day, I promise you. Am I allowed to do that?
No.
Why not?
Treat him as a brother.
The Apostle Paul tells me that when someone doesn't listen and is disobedient and untoward, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. We got some that walk disorderly, some that are command, and this and that. What are we supposed to do with it? We're to treat him, verse 15, not as an enemy, but as a brother.
Right.
Publican? Heathen? Doesn't make it through the Pauline filter, does it? So if I'm building a message on interpersonal relationships, and I go to Paul and deal with Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians, I can embellish my message with one verse from Matthew chapter 18. But if I do that, what's my audience going to think? Maybe all of Matthew 18.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I didn't like him anyhow. I just treated him like a heathen.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ's teachings don't make it to the dispensation of God's grace because of the Pauline filter of Pauline doctrine, then I know better than to go there.
Pauline doctrine, what a concept. What Paul says, more important than what Jesus said? Especially when I already didn't like him and didn't want to treat him like a heathen, I'm going to go with the Lord. Well,
when Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6 speaks of much affliction with joy, I have stuck my tongue in my cheek for a long time and said that's perhaps the best description of a life of ministry that you'll ever read. Much affliction. There's joyous times. You see souls saved. You see people see their Bibles and come to faith and come to understanding. There's joyous times.
Amen.
But to liken that life as a life of flowery beds of ease would be wrong. It's much more similar to a salmon swimming upstream to his death. Now, you know what the salmon does when he gets upstream? He mates. Leaves little salmon. So you and I are swimming upstream to our death.
Mm-hmm.
The best we can hope to do is leave some new Christians there.
Yeah.
To swim back another year.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, so that we were in samples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Ex means out of, and means within. So in your King James Bible, yes, it's archaic, yes, it's Old English, you actually have a better nuance, a deeper understanding. When you're next time at the Kroger store and you walk past the deli bakery, there'll be some cookies up there. If you buy a dozen cookies, those cookies won't be in there.
No.
The cookies on the shelf that you're going to get for free as you're snacking, they're probably yesterday's.
Yeah.
Or broken ones.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The batch you buy is not going to be what you sample.
Yes.
So you eat a sample and think you're going to get the same thing. You know better than that. Right?
Right. Right.
Well, if I'm going to buy a dozen and somebody wants to know exactly what the dozen is going to taste like, I'm going to put in a 13th and call it a baker's dozen, and you can eat the one and see if you want to buy the 12th.
Yeah.
Came right out of the batch.
Yeah.
Right out of the box. No surprises.
same number of chocolate chips as the other ones, and same number of nut pieces as the, you know, it's going to be out of the same batch. The ones that you sampled up there on top of the counter, they were from Thursday. Different batch, stale. So, in the sample is a word with nuance, and it's a beautiful thing.
Yes.
Why find it? I'd rather learn new things, and this happens to be an old thing that's new. And I'd rather learn that than take the easy way out. So, if the teaching elder, if the leader is an ensample, I'm going to suggest to you that there wouldn't be any activities of his group with which he was not a participant.
Yes. Yes.
If it comes to knocking on doors, he may not do it every time because he's the teaching elder. He's got other things, but he'll do it sometime.
Yes.
When it comes to passing out tracts, well, he may not do it every time, but he'll do it sometimes. And he'll do it times when maybe there's an opportunity. I knocked on thousands of doors, and some of the time was just not about the people we were witnessing to when they opened the door. It was teaching the people that were knocking on doors with me.
Oh, yeah.
How to knock on a door and how to do it and how to get these things done.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember at, maybe it was the Green County Fair, but I'm thinking it might have been up in West Milton. I had a stack of tracts in my hand and I'm out there passing them down the midway, and they're throwing them on the ground. I'm passing them out, telling them how Christ died for their sins. And one of our more shy people was standing between the tents and just watching me.
Mm-hmm.
And after a few minutes, he said, well, if he can do that, I can do that.
Yeah.
He not only did it, he fell in love with doing that. And now, you know, he's got tracts on him right for you. Right now, he still has tracts on him.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and we'll be done. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Wow. What a commendation. What a job these folks have done.
Yeah.
I've got Paul, I've got Silas, I've got Timotheus, and they can go shopping at the Green. They don't have to do any street work. The work's being done by the people who live there. When Paul says every place, I'm supposing you don't need to know that they didn't go to the moon.
Yeah.
Every place can be without distinction, and not every place without exception. But they went every place. And if I'm the leader in Thessalonia, I take verse 8 and make a billboard out of it. I take verse 8 and put it on the refrigerator. I take verse 8 and put it in the spiritual locker room, because that's good news. Now, if I'm the Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, I would use this verse to shame the people. You all heard about somebody, Ocho Cinco, the Cincinnati Bungles, is famous for doing things that really help the other team play better. When he gave, I think, what was it, Pepto-Bismol to the Cleveland Browns, because they were all going to get sick to their stomach when they saw what a great player he was, made the Browns mad.
Yeah.
And so the Browns put that up on their locker room. See what this idiot's saying about you. Hezekiah tried something similar with God. Hezekiah had a letter that he put in front of God, and he said to God, see what they're saying about you. Defend yourself. I mean, see what they're saying about you. So, this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, wouldn't it be marvelous to have Paul show up at your house and say, well, you're doing such a great job, I can see there's not much for me to do. I mean, that's tall cotton there. That's good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's wonderful to see. And what a contrast to Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, because these in Thessalonica were not as noble as unsaved Jews in a temple, the Bereans.
Yeah.
So then, another way then that I can use this is to say, it's not where you are, it's where you're going.
Mm-hmm.
If you're lazy, you know, lazy in a hammock intellectually. I think it's the worst waste of resources on this planet, including the Gulf spill.
Yeah.
Being lazy intellectually and not a student, not learning, not growing. No, if you're not growing, you're dying. There's only two choices.
Yeah.
So Paul says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Get up out of the chair, get off the hammock, and go out there and do. So how encouraging to see I've got people that weren't as noble. Paul calls them out. They don't have a pity party. They don't get defensive. They get the job done. That required that they knew what the job was, that they got oriented, that they got organized, that they got things in place, and did it. Wow. So what a great testimony for these people in Thessalonians. We've now then come through just 8 verses, and we've already had 4 major controversies if you count last week's on election. So this book is just laced with that kind of stuff.
Yes.
If you're not aware of the fact that different denominations have chosen up sides and disagree doctrinally, that ecumenical, evangelical, egalitarian mindset will be the death of your Christianity. The battle is doctrinal. The fact that your church avoids doctrine is your fault for sitting there and their fault for doing it.
Mm-hmm.
We'll pick up next time with some more controversial passages.
Amen.
As Elvis said at the end of every concert. Thank you very much.
He's left the building.